Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning will again come from Judges, the 16th chapter, starting at verse 15, and we'll read through verse 22. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies." And it came to pass, when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him, so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the Lord of the Philistines, saying, Come up once more, for he has told me all his heart." So the Lord of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out and as before at other times, and shall shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved.
Before George starts, Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon, Abimelech, Tola, Jer, Jephthah, Ibsen, Elon, Abdon, Samson, Eli, Samuel, Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon, Abimelech, Tola, Jer, Jephthah, Ibsen, Elon, Abdon, Samson, Eli, Samuel. Just testing you again.
If you noticed in the list of judges there, Gideon and Samson are pretty far apart in the list. But that's who we're going to be looking at this week. If you're following along and you're meeting God's people books that the elders got for everyone, then you should have been reading about them the last couple of weeks. And when we decided to have our gospel meeting last week, I decided that I would combine the two. I talked to somebody yesterday. I actually talked to a couple of people yesterday, and I said, I decided I'm going to break it apart. And so yesterday I deconstructed my sermon, and then I rebuilt it again yesterday evening. So I did decide to combine them together because I thought that was a good thing. Phil Sanders said about our congregation last week when he was here for the meeting, he said, "Man, this church knows how to eat." And I said, "Boy, you're not kidding at all." I said, "But Phil, if you really want to know this church, come back next Sunday night, because tonight we have our prayer night. And if there's anything we know how to do, it's pray. Amen? If there's any valuable thing that we do, it's when we go to God in prayer. And so be here tonight. I look forward at all times to our special nights of prayer, and tonight is one of those nights. Next Saturday, I'll be out of town, Friday and Saturday, because Matt and Sarah are getting married Saturday. He said to let everybody know he would have been here more often, but as a youth minister, they kind of expect him to show up on Sunday at where he's at. So, and his kids in his Bible classes really appreciate him being there, I think. So we'll do that and talk about that. One of the things that we learn as we study God's Word, one of the most important things we learn is that we're not all the same. We're all different. We come from different backgrounds. We look different. We sound different. We talk different. We have different languages. We have different customs. We have different cultures. We have all kinds of differences about them. And yet God can use us all in spite of our differences. That's what we're going to talk about today when we talk about Gideon and Samson, is two guys who are very different. But God uses them both. And as we do that, we're going to see that God can use us in spite of our differences. You know, when we look through the Hero's Hall of Faith in chapter 11 of Hebrews, one of the things that we notice there is the differences between them. Well, they're different in so many ways. Some are men, some are women. Some are rich, others were very poor. Some were kings, Others were peasants, even slaves. Some were well-known Old Testament characters, the great heroes of the Old Testament. Others are kind of obscure and maybe only mentioned in a verse or two in the Old Testament, and so we don't know as much about them. Some had faith that was just amazing, and others had faith that's just not so obvious when you read their stories. Today we're going to focus on a couple of those judges of Israel. We're going to look specifically, we've been reading about them in the last couple of weeks, and we're going to look specifically at Samson and Gideon, and we're going to contrast the two just a little bit as we look at it. And next week we're going to meet Eli, but this week we're going to focus on Gideon and Samson as we look at it. They're both Old Testament characters that are mentioned as heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11. But compared to others on the list, Gideon's probably less known than Samson is. We all know the story of Samson. When he started reading the story, and for the first four verses, it never said Samson or Delilah's name, you already knew who he was talking about, because that story is a familiar story to us. Later, when Delilah's name comes up, you're like, oh, I knew that. When Samson's name comes up, you say, I already knew that. I didn't have to be told that. But it was there. We recognize him. Gideon's story, a little less known maybe. So we're going to pay some attention to why Gideon's a hero of the faith and why Samson's a hero of the faith and how that affects us. What we're going to see as we look at this is we're going to see that God can use our strengths and our weaknesses for his glory. Sometimes he uses our strength. Sometimes he uses our weakness. And he can use both. And I think that's something we need to understand. In Judges 6, Israel's in need of a deliverer. It's a terrible situation that's going on. God has delivered the Israelites into the hand of the Midianites. There's a continual theme that runs through the book of Judges, and we've covered this before. It goes something like this. The people think they're okay. In those days, there was no king, and each man did what was right in his own eyes. That's what the scriptures say sometimes about these people. They can depend on themselves. They're self-reliant. They turn away from God. God sends them someone to bring them back to repentance. God raises up a deliverer when they call out to him. He delivers them. They're restored to peace, and they immediately turn around and stop following God again. And unless we get ready to judge them too harshly, maybe we need to look at our own lives sometimes and recognize that we're really not that much different today. When you bring about a crisis, like a war, or an attack, or a deadly virus, people come back to God. They turn back to God in droves, and we saw it happen. People came back after 9/11, the churches were full. After any given war, the churches are full. After a virus like COVID, and we're finally allowed to get out, the churches were full again. But you know what happens? Once we come back together and once the crisis is over, we get complacent. We stop being as concerned about attending. We stop being as concerned about participating and about our commitment because we get complacent. You see, it's not anything new. And what they did was not anything unique. What the Jews did is a history so that we can see and maybe not repeat that same history. You know, I remember reading years ago being told that those who don't know history are doomed to repeat it. And so maybe we ought to look at the history a little bit and say, hey, I'm not going to be that guy. I'm going to be someone else. Judges 6:1 starts off with this terrible idea there. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. That's kind of an amazing thing. Here's what gets to me. Verse 6. It takes six verses to get to it. Verse 6 says that being in desperation, they called out to God after 7 years. 7 years? It took them 7 years to realize they needed help from God? Seriously? God's people are in desperation. God's people are being oppressed. And it took them 7 years before they turned to God. Why didn't they turn to God immediately? Maybe they thought they could do it themselves. Maybe they thought they could get through it. Hey, we'll get through this. No big deal. I've got this. I'm the man. I can handle it. I don't need that. 7 years. And then they finally cry out to God. And when they finally get around to crying out to God, an angel of the Lord appears to Gideon, who is threshing his wheat in a wine press, down out of sight, for fear of the Midianites. That's what your scriptures tell you if you keep reading in Joshua chapter 6, or in Judges chapter 6. And the angel comes up to him, and you know what the angel says? The Lord is with you, you brave and mighty warrior. Well, here's a brave and mighty warrior. He's hiding. That's what he's doing. He's hiding. And Gideon took a little bit of offense at that, maybe took a little exception about that. And we as readers are kind of left, how can he call him a mighty warrior? How can he call him a valiant warrior, is what the New American Standard says. How can he be referred to that way? And after all, he's hiding. He's not a mighty warrior. He's hiding out. But maybe the angel is not speaking of who Gideon is as much as God is talking about who Gideon can be. You know, I think sometimes we forget that God knows what we're capable of even when we don't. God recognizes our strengths even when all we see is our weakness. And I think we ought to understand it. So the angel gives him a test. He says, I want you to tear down the altar of Baal, and I want you to build an altar to God. And Gideon is this brave, mighty warrior. He's so brave and mighty that he does it at night because he's afraid of the town people. He's so brave and mighty that he goes and gets 10 of his servants to be with him because he doesn't want to be overpowered while he's doing this great task that he's doing for God. And we look at it and we see it. It's a test. The angel has given Gideon a test. It's not so that God can see whether or not Gideon is capable. God already knows Gideon's capabilities. The test is for Gideon to realize that he can do something even when he's not sure that he has the power to do it. The test is for Gideon's benefit. And so Gideon does what he's told to do. Verse 27 and 28, it tells us that he goes out there and he tears down the altar of Baal. And when he tears it down, he tears down the Asherah pole that's next to it, and he does all the things he does, but he does it at night instead of in the daytime because he's afraid of the people. You see there? Because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. And he had a reason to be afraid of the townspeople. Verse 30 says, the men of the city, this is actually from the Hebrew translation, the Hebrew translation to English, but the men of the city said to his father, bring out your son so that we can kill him, because he pulled down the altar of Baal. But Joash was more righteous than the other folks, and he asked him, would you contend for Baal? If Baal's a god, surely he can take care of himself. Let Baal strike him dead if Baal's really a god. And so from then on, they called him, or his dad called him, the translation's kind of unclear who gave him the name, Jerubbaal, he who contends with Baal. It's actually a shard of pottery that was found in Israel not too many years ago. It's about 3,100 years old, and that's actually the name Jerubbaal that's written on that particular piece of pottery. So it's not known if that was actually belonged to Gideon, or someone had written his name on the pottery. We don't know that. Nobody knows that right now. But again, there's something that's about 3,100 years old that kind of shows that name that the Bible shows, that nobody else in history seems to have anything written about it, and naysayers have been saying, well, maybe he wasn't a real person. Apparently he was. The proof's there if we just look for it a lot of times. That's what we see when we look at the study of Gideon as we begin. A weak man, a terrified man, whom God is going to use to do great things. In Judges 13, once again, Israel's turned away from God, and they need a deliverer. This time it's from the Philistines. And so God decides to raise up Samson. You know, and Samson was, in so many ways, absolutely the opposite of Gideon. Gideon was threshing in secret, but Samson was renowned for his might. We have all these stories of the things that Samson does, but don't you think that when Samson was a little boy, he was already showing people his strength? Don't you think his strength had displayed itself many times throughout his life before he was called on to do the things he did? It's amazing the things that he did. In Judges 14, we're told that Samson fights a lion hand-to-hand, just him and the lion. At least Tarzan had a knife. Samson tore the lion apart with his bare hands. I mean, that's pretty amazing when you talk. Said like you would a young kid. That's what it says. Like you would a young kid. He fought, and a kid meaning goat there, not a child. Don't try this at home. Judges chapter 14 also says that he goes down and he ties the tails of these foxes together, And he puts a torch on, and he sends it out in the wheat, and it burns all the standing grain. It burns everything that the Philistines had and all their crops and stuff. And they got mad, and they came out. And Samson went down and killed 30 of them because they came out against him. Judges 15, he one-ups that a little bit. He gets the jawbone of a donkey, and he kills over 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. In Judges 16, it says that he was there until midnight in the middle of the town, and what he was doing was immoral, but he was there in the middle of the town until about midnight. And then he got up, he was tired, decided to go home. They're waiting for him to get him the next morning. He just walks over to the city gates and picks the gates up off the walls and carries them with him, sets them down somewhere else. That's how strong Samson was. You see, Samson's strength, like Gideon's fear, was actually his liability. Samson could depend on himself. He didn't need nobody else. He didn't need any help. You know, he thought he could do everything all by himself. He was able to fulfill anything he wanted to do. He never had any challenges. There was no one stronger. There was no one braver. There was no one more arrogant than Samson. Here's what the Hebrew Bible says about Samson. Oh, wait, y'all don't read Hebrew. David may have this, but for the rest of you, here you go. It says, when he set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines, and he burned up the shocks and the standing corn of the vineyards and the olives. Not everything he did was killing people. Samson set the entire Philistine nation on its head. He took the oppressors of his people and made them afraid of one man. That's how powerful, how strong, how brave he was. You know, in so many ways, he's not that much different from us. A lot of times we like to rely on our own strength, don't we? We like to rely on our own abilities. You know, whether it's our wits or our strength or our intuition or the economy or defense or the nation we live in or the church we go to or whatever it is, we like to rely on our own things, whatever that may be, and we don't really need God that much because that's where Samson was. He was strong enough, he didn't need God. Oh, he needed God. He just didn't really realize it. And sometimes I think in the world we live in today, we think we can go by fine without God. We don't need God. I mean, I'm an American. You know the last two words in American? I can. You know the worst thing you can do in America, the worst thing you can be in America? A quitter. We don't ever quit. We keep trying. We can do whatever we want to do. If we set our mind to it, we can achieve anything. And that's all true. But without God, you can't accomplish anything valuable. You might be able to accomplish a lot of things, but nothing really valuable. So Samson reveals the source of his strength to Delilah. That's Hedy Lamarr. She was the best Delilah ever. Samson reveals the source of his strength to Delilah, and when he does, they cut his hair, they put out his eyes, they brought him down to Gaza, and they put him in bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in prison, turning a millstone day after day, like an animal would do. I think probably they put him in a place where the public could come and look at him because they wanted to make a mockery of this man that so many people had feared in Philistine. You know, what a miserable existence. Here's a guy who had been the strongest guy around, who was larger than life, and he could gloat over his strength and everything like that. You know, we need to be diligent when we feel strong to make sure our strength is grounded. You know, I've met people before in my life who were very weak in their faith, and they were terrified that they might stumble at any given moment. And that's okay, because it gave them the humility to trust in God. But I've also met people in my life who were so arrogant in their faith that they thought they could never stumble. They thought, well, I can't sin. I'm not tempted by the things everybody else is tempted in. When you think you're strong, you must take heed lest we fall. Oh, wait, I didn't make those words up. Those came from somebody much wiser than I am. What can we learn from these two heroes of faith? You know, a couple of lessons maybe. Gideon was often afraid, but he did what God said to do anyway. He was weak in so many ways, but he was willing to do what God told him to do. And he ended up, the truth of the matter is, when you look at Gideon, he ended up being a pretty good leader, actually. You know, is our faith strong enough to do what God says to do, even in the face of adversity? Gideon tore down the altar. Gideon tore down the Asherah. Gideon led the people in battle. Gideon did all kinds of things because he had enough faith to do what God told him to do, even though it wasn't popular with the people around him, including those of his own family. Do we have that kind of faith and that kind of strength, even in the midst of weakness? I love what Nelson Mandela says about courage. He says, I learned that courage was not the absence of fear, but triumph over it. The brave man is not he who doesn't feel afraid, but he who conquers that fear. What a great quote. What a great quote. And by the way, he lived that courage. He didn't just talk about it. He lived it. In contrast, Samson was never afraid. Why be afraid when you're the strongest guy in the room? He doesn't have to be afraid of anything. In fact, he was pretty arrogant about it. When Delilah first asked him, what does it do to make you weak? Oh, do this. Watch these Philistines come in here, and he whooped them all up. Try this. Daring them to come in. Tie me up. Yeah, tie me up, and that'll be okay. It didn't work, did it? No, he was arrogant in so many ways in his own strength. And what he needed more than anything else was to be humbled. You see, Jesus said if we exalt ourselves, we will be humbled. And if we humble ourselves, we'll be exalted. Samson needed humility. And so God used the Philistines to humble him. Oh, they did all these things, and when they humbled him, he looked to rekindle his relationship with God, and he started praying to God. It's amazing what happens when he himself got into the situation the children of Israel were in at the beginning of his narrative. They were at that situation where they had turned away from God, and they needed help because they were being oppressed. Now Samson's in that same boat. But one of the most ominous verses in Scripture happens in Judges chapter 16, verse 22. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. You know, in our movies today, a lot of movies, it'll show the very last scene of a movie and the bad guy is finally defeated, and then it'll show another scene and the prison bars are open and he's gone, or the hand is moving just a little bit so that you can tell they're not really dead. In this case, the Bible says of Samson, his hair started to grow again. Now, if you were a Philistine, that should terrify you. But they didn't get to read this because it wasn't written for them. It wasn't written until later. And so this ominous story ends up with Samson praying to God and saying, give me strength one more time. Just let me have one more time. Now, Samson's kind of selfish in his prayer. I don't think we should model our prayers after him. Give me revenge on my eyes. I don't know that we ask God to give us revenge. But God used Samson to kill more Philistines in his death than he did in his life, which is pretty amazing because Samson was pretty buff. And we see that and we understand it when we look at that. The question, though, is, what about you? What strengths do you have? What strengths has God given you as a person that make you who you are? What strengths do you have? Maybe you're a great Bible student. Maybe you're a good orator. Maybe you're a great singer. Maybe you are a fantastic with people. Maybe you are any number of strengths God could have given you. What are your weaknesses? Have you ever looked closely at yourself and tried to decide, this is where I'm weak? I talk too much. I know that. I talk too much. And I'm really loud. My wife will tell me that all the time. Honey, I can find you in a crowd anytime. If there's 6,000 people around, I can hear your voice. That's pretty bad. But you know what? Sometimes, whatever your strengths, whatever your weaknesses, God can still use you. For more than 1,000 years, the prominent power in the world was Rome. And Rome was famous for their power, and it's amazing how dominant Rome was in the world. But do you know that Rome, as a powerhouse, was almost snuffed out before they really even had a chance to begin? See, Carthage is a city in North Africa. If you look, Carthage is almost directly south of Rome there, a little bit to the east of, or to the west of Rome as you look at your map there. Carthage is a little city in Africa. Nowadays, you've hardly ever heard of Carthage. Alexandria is near there now, and you've heard of Alexandria. But Carthage you've hardly heard of because Rome obliterated Carthage eventually. The Punic Wars lasted for, 70 years or so. Over that course, there were 46 years of almost continual battles. But Carthage had a general who was famous. If you've ever studied military history or you've ever studied military leadership, you have heard the name Hannibal. Hannibal was a tremendous leader. Hannibal had this great idea. Carthage had war elephants, and men could not stand against rampaging elephants charging through the middle of them, and he knew that. Everybody knew that. So Hannibal takes the elephants all the way across Africa, all the way over to where the Straits of Gibraltar are, where the sea is narrow enough that they can cross, takes the elephants over into Spain, takes them all the way across, and crosses the Alps with elephants. That's impossible, but he did it. And he goes down, and Hannibal actually occupied about half of Italy for about 15 years. The culmination of all of Hannibal's things happened in this little town. If you'll notice, it's spelled C-A-N-N-A-E. It's right below the words Adriatic Sea on your map. Little town of Cannae. And at Cannae, Hannibal did something no one had ever thought was possible before. The Roman legions were famous for being able, they had a formation called a turtle. They could get together and they would put their shields in front and shields over the top so the arrows couldn't land. And when they started advancing, there was nothing that could stand in front of them because the spears are out in front, their shields, you can't attack them. They're impenetrable. And so they would just keep advancing and nobody could stand against the advance as they continued to advance. So Hannibal had all of the middle line of his troops fall back. And as they fell back, the Romans kept pushing forward. And they kept falling back, and the Romans kept pushing forward. But Hannibal had all of the wings of his troops stay in place until the Romans had pushed forward far enough that they were completely encircled by Hannibal's army. 50,000 Roman troops fell that day at Cannae. 20,000 Roman troops were wounded. Less than 10,000 Roman troops escaped from the battle. You see, he took their strength. And he made it into a weakness. He took his weakness and he used it as a strength against their power. There's a lesson there for us. There's a lesson there in real life. You know, we're all unique. We've all got weaknesses. We've all got strengths. We're all different. We all have different skill sets. We can all be used by God because that's a good thing. He wants us to be different. He made us that way. You know, we say all the time that God has graciously given us all things, but among all the things that he's given us are our strengths and our weaknesses. Our strengths so that we can do what he wants us to do, and our weaknesses so that we can be humble enough to do it to his glory and not to our own. Gideon's a vital reminder of all the things we can do if we'll just do what God wants us to do. And Samson's also a critical reminder that if we're too proud about it, if we're arrogant in the way we go about things, our strengths can become a liability in our lives. We all have strengths. We all have weaknesses. One of the greatest blessings we have in the world is the ability to come to God, to be reunited with him or to be united with him for the first time. God says that he wants us to know about him. We always say you hear the word of God. God wants us to know about him, and he wants us to believe in him. He wants us to believe in him, and he wants us to believe in Jesus. And he says if we'll hear about Jesus, if we'll believe about Jesus, if we're willing to confess our faith in Jesus, and we're willing to repent, that means to turn around and to follow him and not follow after ourselves, if we're willing to do all of those things and then to submit to his will, just like Gideon did, just like Samson ultimately did, but if we'll submit to his will in baptism, then we can be brand new creatures and children of God. What a great blessing that is. What a great promise that is. What a great hope that gives, that God can use us in spite of us. And you know the other part? I love 1 John chapter 1. When we're walking with God, we don't have to worry about our sins because He continues to cleanse us of all of our iniquities. But when we fail, if we'll confess our sins, He will forgive us of all our iniquities. If you need to come back to God, or if you need to come to God for the first time, we're going to give you that opportunity as we stand and sing to encourage you.